knows all about us. He loves us anyway. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. Turn with me tonight, if you will, Word of God, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Second Chronicles chapter number 7 tonight. We'll look at one verse, a very familiar verse. I believe it'll be a surprise to anyone, but I hope that you'll not allow the familiarity of it to immediately begin to close off your mind and close out what the Lord wants to say to you tonight and say to me through His Word. And truly believe this is the way the Lord will have us to go. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Of course, we'll look at verse number 14 tonight. You there with me? Say amen. The Bible says here, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for these thy people that have come back once again to hear your word. Lord, thank you for their commitment to you. Lord, we pray tonight you'd help us. Lord, we come scooting up at the table desiring to hear from you tonight, desiring to be fed. Lord, even if it be with the crumbs, Lord, that you'd give us something tonight that we can leave with this place. Now, Lord, tonight I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, use me as your vessel. It's all said and done. I want to be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due only your holy name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, this verse here, and I won't go and dig into all the background of it. Of course, the Lord's dealing with the Jewish people who have went astray and have turned from the Lord and not doing right, disobedient in the eyes of God. But to us tonight, not only is it something for the Jewish people, but we know the Bible tells us that things that were written aforetime, other words, in the Old Testament, he says was written for our ensamples and examples. And so, in other words, what the Lord said to the Jews then, he says to you and I today. Can I say to you tonight, just like those Jewish people did in that day, you and I today need revival. Your preacher tonight needs revival. Our country needs revival. Our classrooms need revival. Our churches need revival. The prayer of the psalmist ought to be the prayer of every single blood-bought, born-again child of God. He said it in Psalm 85 and verse number 6, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I love what R.G. Lee said. He said, if all the sleeping folk will wake up, if all the lukewarm folk will fire up, all the dishonest folk will confess up, all the depressed folk will cheer up, if all the estranged folk will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, if all true soldiers will stand up, if all the dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we can have revival. Something has to change if we want to see something to change. You understand that? If we want to see something different in our life, then we got to allow something different to be in our life. Our text is no doubt one of the greatest in all of the Word of God. Here in our text, we have both conditions to be met and we have blessings to be received. The blessings are received, by the way, when the conditions are met. Tonight, for just the next few moments, I want to preach on this thought, a recipe for revival. A recipe for revival. Here in our text, God gives us a clear recipe that if we follow it, if we would include all the right ingredients, we can experience a real revival. I want to say to you tonight, listen, it'll all be in vain unless God shows up this week. It'll all be in vain. Can I say to you tonight, we can't sing it down, we can't preach it down, we can't work it down, but if we'll follow God's plan for revival, I believe with all of my heart we can see God do something miraculous in this place this week. want you to notice as we begin to look at this text, thinking about that recipe for revival, think first here, notice the people of revival. This is very, very important. The people of revival. He says there at the beginning of verse number 14, watch this, if my people, which are called by my name. If my people, which are called by my name, the people of revival. Here our text is addressed to God's very own people. Can I say to you this tonight, church revival, personal revival, collective revival, it all has to begin with the people of God. It all has to begin with you and I. Judgment must begin at the house of God. We want to judge the world and point out everything that's wrong with the world. Truly, there is plenty wrong with them. But listen, when there's so much that's not right with us, God said, my people, which are called by my name. Listen, the people for revival, you know who it is? It's you and I. The people of the world, you know what they're doing? They're doing what comes natural. They're sinners. Guess what they're doing? They're sin. They're sinning and they're living in sin. Many times we think that revival meetings at church are for those people who are not saved. We think revival's to try to get many people saved as we can. Can I tell you, listen, revival's not for those people who are not saved. Listen, if something's dead and they've never had, you can't revive something that's never been born. But revival is for those people who have been born again. Those people who have been saved by the grace of God, we think many times it's for the unsaved. Listen, the unsaved need help, but they don't need revival. What they need is they need to be resurrected from the dead. They need to pass from death to life. You can't revive something, friend, that never had life. The very word revival implies that something is alive, but it's not doing very well. You think about and talk about revival. You can't revive something that has never had life. The lost, they're not alive, but they're dead, the Bible tells us, in trespasses and in sin. They need to be resurrected, not revived. But we think that revival many times is to the unsaved. It's for those who need to be saved. I want to say tonight, it's not. It's for children of God. And what will happen, friend, if you and I will get revived and you and I get stirred up again and you and I will begin to serve God like we ought to again and you and I will have that passion again, people will get saved. But that's not the main thing of revival. Said, if my people, which are called by my name. Well, what kind of people are they? Well, as I begin to think about this, I noted several things. Number one, they're a called out people. Do you understand tonight? One of the greatest things about your salvation and my salvation is that we've been called out of the bondage of sin in the Old Testament there. Egypt, of course, the type of sin. And they were called out and they were brought out of that sin and that bondage. Friend, listen, sin keeps us in bondage. But I'm glad tonight the grace of God, and by the grace of God, you and I have been delivered from that sin. We've been delivered from that bondage. Oh, listen, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14 that sin hath no more dominion over us. You want to know this? You and I, Paul said it this way, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. The only reason that sin reigns in your body is because you allow it to. Because it hath no more dominion over you. We've been called out of that bondage. Thank God, I'm glad we're free in Christ Jesus. John 8:32 put it this way, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm glad tonight that we've been made free by the blood of Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He says in John 8:36, we're a called out people. We've been called out from under that bondage and that sin and that oppression. We don't have to live under that bondage any longer. Not only are we a called out people, but we're a called in people. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, God is faithful by whom you were, watch this, you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're a called in people. He says we've been, listen, thank God, we're not only a called out people, but we're called out of this world, but we're a called in people, called into a wonderful fellowship with His dear Son. And by the way, all of us who are saved are called into that same fellowship. You know what that means? We have a wonderful fellowship. Not only a called out people, but we're a called in people, but even better than that, thank God, we're a called up people. Oh, yes. Listen, we've already been called up one day to be with the Lord. The Bible says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In verse number 3, he says this, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that there I am. Where I am, there you may be also. Can I say to you tonight, he's already prepared us a place. We've already been seated with him in heavenly places. We're called up, people, to be with the Lord one day. The people of the Lord. People of revival. We see the people of revival. Notice the second thing tonight. Notice the path of revival. The Word of God teaches us here that there's a distinct pathway that leads to revival. We all say we want revival. We all agree that we need revival. And we wonder, how can we see revival? But friend, I want to tell you, we don't have to wonder anymore. God's word is clear. Verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The pathway of revival. Notice, first of all, tonight, it involves a humble position. It involves a humble position. It says, shall humble themselves. If my people shall humble themselves. Do you know the Bible still says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble? If you want to see God's power working in your life, you're going to have to come to him humble. If you want to see God do something, boy, we got to get rid of pride. And listen, ain't none of us worth very much anyway. We're but dust. But if we'll ever understand that the only thing good in us is a holy God, and we'll humble ourselves and come to him that way, he'll receive us and he'll help us. If God's going to do anything in our heart and life this week, it's not going to be because we've deserved it. It's not going to be because we've earned it. It's going to be out of his abundant grace. And the Bible tells us here that he only gives grace to the humble. Friend, if you don't think that we have a problem in our culture with pride, all you got to do is pull up social media. And it's me, 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 me. I, self, 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 self. It's amazing. You know, kids have no filter many times. Chuck, you know what I mean? Kids have no filter many times. And the thing about it is, Emily the other day, we was there at her school and on that field trip, and she went to her friend, and she's talking to the friend, she says, she was trying to show me who the little girl was that I was going to have with me, because I had her and another little girl that I was in charge of. And I know that's scary, but that's what I had. And so anyway, she wanted to show me who she was, and so you can find everybody on Facebook, pull up. And literally, I don't know how many, I mean just one after another, was picture of her mother up close. You know, just different pictures, different ones. And she said to her, why does your mom take so many pictures of herself? You know, she said, that's just how kids are, no filter. But it's not, listen, it's over and over and over, so many. It's all about me and mine and self, and look at me and what I'm doing. Are you concerned with my life? I'm saying tonight, the Bible tells us the pathway and the recipe for revival is to humble ourselves. Oh yes. It's God's first ingredient for revival. If we're ever going to experience a true revival in our life, we must decrease and he must increase. Must be a humble position on our part. Let me tell you what a humble position looks like. First of all, God first. God first. Matthew 6:33 still says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first. Not last, not later, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Friend, can I say this? Revival will never come to us individually, and revival will never come to us collectively until God becomes our priority number one in our life. He demands and deserves first place in our life. A humble position puts God first. You want to know another thing? Humble position puts others second. Galatians 6:10 tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Watch this. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Friend, can I just say this tonight? Revival will never come until we learn how to love our other brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says to prefer one another, esteem others better than ourselves. That's what the Bible says. Esteem means to lift higher, means to place them on a higher position. You know what we're trying to do? Pull somebody else down so we can get above them. We're never going to experience revival until we become not about us, but about others. We got to think of others first. If you really want to be miserable, only think and consider yourself. Only think about yourself in everything. Think about what you want. Think about what you like. Think about the respect that people ought to pay you and the way people ought to think of you. Just consider yourself if you want to be miserable, and you'll be on a great pathway to becoming a miserable person. A humble position, what it looks like is God first and others second. We got to learn how to get along, not only get along, we got to learn how to put our brothers and sisters, lift them up. Oh, the Bible still says, he that he seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We say, you've heard the saying, oh, to live above with the saints we love. Now that would be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. That's how it is sometimes. We got to put God first. You want to see God revive you? You want to see God restore you? Put Him first and others second. And then self last. Jesus said to His disciples, I mentioned to you the verse this morning in Luke 9:23, we must deny self. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I want you to understand, the reality is tonight that either Christ is on the throne of your heart or self is on the throne of your heart. And the only way that self can be on the throne of your heart is you have to dethrone Christ out of your heart. Both people can't be there. When we put ourselves above our Savior, it's sin. So many times we don't even realize how often we do that. So many times we don't realize how often we put ourselves above the Lord and our interest above His. I talked about excuses this morning. What if everybody tonight truly put the Lord first in their life this week? I wonder tonight how many nights we'd miss of revival. I wonder. Don't get mad. Pray for me. I'm talking about putting God first. I wonder if we truly tonight and this week put God first in His rightful place, how many nights we would miss of revival. By the way, the devil will provide you all kinds of excuses, even good ones. Even some good ones for reasons to miss. The last thing he wants you, Christian, is charged back up and revived again doing the work of God. Subtle deceiver, never forget that. But just an honest question, if we truly put the Lord first this week, how many nights would we miss? Listen, I promise you, there's all kinds of things that I could be doing, and there's multiple things that I've put off and said no to because I want to put Christ first place in my life, and I want Him to do something great this week. The calendar's still full. There's still plenty to plan. There's still plenty to do. We got Vacation Bible School. We got Bus Appreciation. You just name it. We got plenty coming up and plenty we could be doing. But I tell you, nothing more important than letting God revive our heart. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, whenever God touches sin, it is independence that is touched. Think about this. Our independence that He's touching. In other words, doing it our way. God's messing with doing it our way. And that awakens resentment in the human heart. Independence must be blasted clean out. There must be no such thing left. Only freedom, which is very different. Listen to this. Freedom is the ability not to insist on my rights, but to see that God gets His. So the ingredient and the recipe for revival, number one, a humble position. I got to move on. Secondly, an honest prayer. Notice he says, humble themselves and pray. You know what we got to do if we want to see God revive us and God move in our midst and God work in our heart and God change our life and God change our attitude and God change our character and God change our actions and God do something where He transforms us again into the image of His own dear Son? We got to come to God in honesty and sincerity in prayer. Don't come to God. It amazes me people come to God faking it. Don't come to God with a facade. Don't come to God with some kind of fake countenance or some kind of fake words. Can I say to you tonight, He knows you a whole lot better than you even know yourself. Just be real and come to God and say, oh God, I need you. I need you to help me with my attitude. I need you to help me with my actions. I need you to help me with my speech. I need you to help me with my lack of spirituality. Oh God, I need you to renew me and I need you to restore me. I need you to resuscitate me. Oh Lord, I need you to revive me. Wilt thou not revive us again? Just come to God in honesty. Recognize where you are and who you are. And say, Lord, I need you. Boy, we see everybody else that's in need. But I'm saying tonight, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Just come to God and be honest. J.B. McClure gave this illustration about our prayers. He said, God respecteth not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are, nor the rhetoric of our rhetoric of our prayers, how neat they are, nor the geometry of our prayers, how long they are, but the divinity of our prayers, how heart sprung they are. Oh, how we need to just offer up some honest prayers. It's not about how long, it's not about how big, it's not about how elegant, it's about how sincere we are when we come to Him in prayer. Do you really want God to do something in your life? The truth is tonight, prayer is not popular. It's not popular. If you want me to prove that, just think about the crowd that was here this morning. Think about the services this morning. The building was nearly full, but the altars were nearly empty. Prayer is not popular. Preacher, why can't we see revival? Because it requires prayer. That's what the Bible says. Humble themselves and pray. I don't think we take the things of God serious enough. I'm amazed sometimes at the lack of prayer and dependence on God from people who have responsibility. Sunday school teacher, are you going to tell me that you've been given the responsibility to impart some spiritual truth to others and you don't need God? Church worker, are you going to tell me you've been given some position to work? I'm talking about in the church of the living God, in the pillar and ground of the truth, and you don't need God's help? Choir member, that which is given the opportunity and given the responsibility to get up and sing the songs of Zion and lift the spirits of the saints of God and convict the hearts of the sinners, but you don't need the help of God? That's why we need revival. That's why we need prayer. Listen, when somebody's dying, they're not going to last very long unless they get revived. They're going to die. I want to say tonight, the person that needs revival the most is not the person that's down at the altar every Sunday. The person that needs revival the most is the one who no longer goes. Because I want to tell you, they're in a spiritual coma. And the devil's rocked them to sleep. Oh yes, the devil will rock you to sleep. And he's done it through all kinds of devices. Say this, and I'm going to move on. It's a sad day when our children outdo us on the altar. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Recipe for revival, it involves a humble position, an honest prayer, thirdly, a hunger that's present. Notice what he says, seek my face. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How's your appetite for the things of God? Seek my face. Are you truly hungry for the things of God? You see, It makes all the difference in the world when you're hungry. You think about children. Man, when they're really hungry, Carter's got this, he's finicky. He sometimes he'll eat, sometimes he won't. But buddy, you get him hungry enough, and that's why I tell Cindy, used to get real concerned. I said, honey, he gets hungry enough, he'll eat. You get them hungry enough, they'll eat. It makes all the difference in the world when you're hungry. Listen, when you're really hungry, you don't need to be spoon-fed or served food on some silver platter. It can be wrapped up in a napkin, bless God, and you'll eat it because you're hungry. You want to know why we have such a discontentment in our churches today? Well, I didn't get anything out of that. Because most people don't come in hungry. So therefore, if they're not spoon-fed, and if everything is not perfect, they're not interested in partaking, and they stub their nose at what's been offered up by the preacher, what's been offered up by the Sunday school teacher, or what's been offered up in song and in service, and it's not good because we're spiritually obese already. We're not hungry. I'm saying it makes all the difference. He says, if you'll seek my face, be hungry for me, come in looking for me. Most people don't come in hungry. Recipe for revival, it involves a humble position, an honest prayer, a hunger that's present. Notice the fourth thing, a holy posture. Notice the Bible says, and turn from their wicked ways. A holy posture. You were this way, you need to turn and go the other way. You should think of some wicked ways that we need to turn from. In our country, in our homes, in our church, in our lives. First of all, he says, turn from their wicked ways, the way of covetousness. We live in a world and in a society especially that we're never satisfied. We're never satisfied, man. We're never pleased. It's never enough. We always want more. We always desire more. It always has to be bigger and better and stronger and larger, and we lack a contentment, and therefore we lack fulfillment. Whining and complaining about whatever lot in life we've dealt, been dealt, might seem innocent to us, but I want to tell you tonight, God takes it personally. He tells us, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I'm talking about the way of covetousness. Somebody said if Christians spent as much time praying as they do grumbling, they would have nothing to grumble about. The way of covetousness. But when are we going to be content? The Bible says godliness. There's the first part. We're talking about it. He says turn from our wicked ways. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Turn from our wicked ways, covetousness. Then second, the way of worldliness. Did you understand? The Bible still tells us that there is a type of person that he says has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. There are plenty of people, and I mean tell you, plenty of people that can talk the talk, but in reality they don't walk the walk. They can put on the Sunday best and do church on Sunday, but they're not what they seem to be. And I'm saying that the Bible tells us that there's a group of people that they honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. The way of worldliness we've got to turn from. In other words, listen, it's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude that causes our interest and affections to be on this world instead of on the next world. Worldliness. We've got to turn from that. C.S. Lewis said, worldliness, listen to this, is a gaze always horizontal, never vertical. Worldliness. It always just looks at what's around them. If you read history, you'll find that Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. He went on to say it, since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, that they have become so ineffective in this world. Worldliness. Just concerned about this world and this life and the things that happen here. Now, I understand there are some people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But I'll promise you this, there's a whole lot more people that's so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. The reason people don't want what we got is because it's no different what they got. Doesn't seem to be. In our recipe for revival, we're told to turn from our wicked ways. Among many others, involved the way of covetousness, the way of worldliness, the way of lukewarmness. You understand, it's a sin to be lukewarm. Jesus rebuked the church. Sardis, he says, listen, he says, you've left your first love. Excuse me, Ephesus, he says, you've left your first love. You've left it. The world, can I say this? The Lord would a whole lot much rather you be cold or hot. He said, because you were lukewarm, I spewed you out of my mouth. Listen, when we experience true revival, the fire of God always comes with it. You can't stay revived and restored and resuscitated and where you ought to be with God and not, listen, you can't stay that close to the Lord. Oh, listen, when they was walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus, those men on the road to Emmaus, boy, that was their heart was burning, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? You're not going to be where you ought to be with the Lord and your heart not be on fire. The fire of God always comes and the fire of God always falls. And when it does, nobody's going to have to beg you to come to church. Nobody's going to have to prod you to be in revival meeting. Nobody's going to have to try and beg you to be alert and in tune with what's going on. Nobody's going to beg you to pray, beg you to read your Bible, beg you to witness. You want to know something? But when the fire falls in your heart, just let it burn as you do the work of God. When we experience true revival, that lukewarmness will be gone. God says to us, if you want real revival, you got to turn from your wicked way. Way of covetousness, the way of worldliness, the way of lukewarmness. Isaiah reminds us what's keeping us from God's best. He says in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face far from thee. We got to turn from our wicked ways. God loves us, but he can't look upon us because we're sinners. The psalmist understood this, and he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. We need a holy posture if we're going to experience revival. See the people of revival. We see the path of revival. Notice lastly the promise of revival. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The promise of revival. Notice first here we have a promise that he will hear. He says, then will I hear. You know something that amazes me? And I probably pray it every single morning. But especially I pray it this morning. It amazes me that God would listen to me when I pray. He's promised he would. I believe he does. Oh, yes. In fact, it says, while we're yet speaking, he's listening, and not only listening, but answering our prayers. It's amazing that God would listen to our prayers. But I'll tell you what makes it even more amazing. Not only does he listen to our prayers. You remember as a kid? Y'all did this, y'all a bunch of sinners. You remember how you had the vents in your room? Some of y'all too old, you didn't have those vents. You just had the old wood stove. And I lived in a house like that too for a while. But you had the vents. Or maybe you just put your ear up to the wall and you tried to hear what mom and daddy was saying. You could hear it through the ducts, just through the vents or through the wall. Josh, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the Bible says? He inclines his ear unto us when we pray. He bends, it says, his ear unto us. Not only does God hear our prayer and hear us, but he actually bends down, leans over the splendors of heaven, portals of glory, because he so anticipates our prayer. It amazes me that God will listen to me. I sometimes have a hard time getting people to listen to me. I sometimes find myself talking, especially when I'm doing announcements, nobody's listening. But God listens. He promises he'll listen when we pray. Call unto me, he says, Jeremiah 33:3. And I will, I don't know what it is, but almost every day I look at my clock, or somehow I'm around the clock, or walk by, or I'll drive down the road and see a clock, 3:33. Almost every day, and I immediately call on the Lord. I think it's a sign from God. Call unto me, that's what he's saying. Time to call me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He's told us to call, and he says, I will answer. The psalmist said, I cried unto the Lord. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. Psalm 40. He brought me up also out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my going, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto the Lord. Many shall hear it, see it and hear it and trust in the Lord. But he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. Oh, yes, he's promised. He says, I'll hear your voice. I'll hear it from heaven. First of all, in our promise for revival, we have a promise that he'll hear. This ought to be, by the way, this ought to be encouraging to every single wife here tonight. I'm surprised that every wife's not at the altar every single service, praise God. It's always their husband won't listen to them. You won't ever listen to them. God will listen to you. Right? Well, my husband never listens to me. You bring it to the altar. God will listen. Then will I hear, he said, from heaven. He can do a whole lot more about your problem than your husband can, I promise you. We have a promise he'll hear. Secondly, we have a promise he'll hearken. Notice what he says. Then will I hear from heaven, watch this, and will forgive their sin. God said, I will forgive their sin. He'll hearken. I will forgive their sin. I'm glad we still have the wonderful promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a promise. God says, if you'll confess it, I'll forgive it. We have a promise that he'll hear. We have a promise here that he'll hearken. I want you to notice quickly a third thing. We have a promise that he will heal. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I want you to think about this. First of all, he'll heal your land personally. Just that area around your life. He'll heal that land around your home. He'll heal that land around your person. In other words, right where you live. Can I say to you tonight, God will heal your sinful heart. Maybe you're dealing with some kind of addiction or some kind of besetting sin, something you're struggling with in your life. God's promised us tonight that if we'll call on him and we'll come to him and we'll confess it to him, he said, I will heal your land. Maybe some kind of addiction or some other besetting sin. I don't know what it is, but you know God's already showed you. God said, I'll heal it. Not only God heal your sinful heart, but God will heal your stony heart. So many people struggle with bitterness. So many people struggle with being done wrong or something wasn't fair or somebody left or whatever the case may have been or something, somebody was done wrong. Listen, I promise you, you might be hurting someone else by that bitterness, but not near as much as you're hurting yourself. But God can heal you tonight. He said, I will heal their land. He will heal your stony heart, that heart of bitterness. Not only will God heal your sinful heart and heal your stony heart, but God will heal your shattered heart, your heart of loneliness. Maybe somebody is no longer here. Maybe something has taken place in your life. Maybe somebody's broke your heart. God's promise when we come to him, he said, I'll heal their land. He'll heal your shattered heart, whatever the case is. I'm glad when we come to him, he knows exactly what to say. He has to be honest. I mean, you always tried, and even as a younger preacher, and I'm not old, but as a younger preacher especially, I tried to have all the words and the right things to say, but just honest, sometimes I don't know what to say. You just pray with people and cry with people. God always knows what to say. He always knows how to help. God will heal your sinful heart. He'll heal your stony heart. He'll heal your shattered heart. Can I say tonight, he will heal your sleeping heart. There are so many people that's drifting through their Christian life. And I'm going to tell you this. You're going to wake up and it's going to be over. I went, had the opportunity to go to the Billy Graham Library while we were out of town. And I'll tell you, I was thoroughly impressed. Thoroughly impressed. I mean, it was top notch, beautiful place. Man, I love it. I got a picture on my phone. I'll show you later if you want me to, but it doesn't do it justice. You got to be there. You enter in this place, a humongous cross is what's cut in the door, and you enter at the foot of the cross. beautiful place in there, and just all through it they're giving the gospel. But I thought about it walking through there, and of course as a preacher, just thinking about him and the life he lived and the people he reached and all that kind of stuff, and still you think, still his life was like that. Lived to be almost 100 years old, and still it went by so fast. He wasn't a man that drifted through life. One of the things, and they had TV, different things throughout, what had screens with his interview and other people, just different things. And it was very, not really, it's a tour kind of thing is what it is. And then you get onto the library. But anyway, one of the final things before we come out is they had him, and somebody's doing an interview with him. Obviously on the screen, he's dead. But somebody's doing an interview with him there, and they were asking him, would he do some things different? What would he do different? And of course, he said yes, and he mentioned a couple things. Of course, I wanted to hear that, but one of the things he said, I'd study more. He said, I'd pray more. He talked about so many times where he'd go to a meeting and didn't have time to study because he's running from here to there and so much pulling at him and those kinds of things. But may not agree with everything. I'm certain I don't agree with everything. But he was a man that didn't just drift through life. He didn't have a sleeping heart. God used him in a great way. I want to be that way. God can heal your sleeping heart. You say, I'm just almost in a coma. It seemed like nothing is affecting me. It seemed like I'm not going anywhere. What is your affection set on, first of all? What is the main thing in your life right now? If you just backed up, stepped back from your life for a moment and looked at what is the number one thing that encompasses your life right now, because that's what's taking the place of God in your life. That's what's keeping you. Well, preacher, I got to work. You got to work. But you don't have to live for it. I'm just saying tonight, you bring it to God, He'll heal your sleeping heart. Not only will He heal your land personally, but He will heal our land corporately. Did you get that? Look at verse number 14 again. Watch this now. If my people, which are called by my name. Got that? If my people, he's talking to his people. If my people, which are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, watch this, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, watch this, and heal their land. In other words, God said that his people, if my people, do you understand that his people are directly in control of the land in which they live? God says, it's you and I. The Lord says, listen, in other words, the fate of our great nation lies not in the hands of the politicians, lies not in the hand of the president, nor in the hands of the prominent people of our society, but the fate of our great nation lies in the hand of born-again children of Almighty God. It's all up to us. He said, if my people, I'll heal their land. Why do we keep worrying about what Fox News says, our CNN says? The answer's not with any of that. Listen, if we want our land to be brought back to God, he says, if my people, I'll heal their land. That's what God said. If my people, doesn't tell the world to do anything. It's up to you and I, Christian, and we're failing. You and I have the responsibility to stand in the gap for our country, for our children, for our children's children. I've never been more concerned than I am today about the world that if I ever get any, my grandchildren will inherit. Their children and on. Never been more concerned about it. But you want to know something? It's in our control. We know ultimately the Lord's in control, but he said, if my people, if we'll do right, God will do right. Shall not the God of all creation do right? It's all up to us. We've been given the recipe, but we got to respond. I don't know about any of you tonight, but I need revival. As we stand for prayer and get ready for the invitation,